Happy Sunday and good afternoon. The content of this program is intended for people who are blind and print impaired. Hello, my name is Jim DeJunis, and I'm reading to you today from the North Carolina Reading Service, and the name of our program is Reflections. For the next half hour, I'll be reading to you from the Holy Bible and from a daily devotional called Jesus Calling. And as we do every Sunday, we will begin with prayer, and we ask that Heavenly Father, please clear our minds and our hearts, and Lord, may we sit here in silence for a moment to be able to feel your presence. Lord, you are always with us, and we should always be mindful of that. Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless our audience this day. Be with them and their families. Heal them if they need healing. Encourage them if they need encouragement. And Lord, we know that you love us. You loved us so much that you gave us your Son, Jesus Christ, that his death and resurrection on the cross gives us communion with you. And Father, we ask that you please bless the North Carolina Reading Service and the fine work they do, their volunteers and supporters. And we ask that you bless the words that we speak today, that we may understand them and live them and share them with your people. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, I pray that everyone has had a great week, and we're looking forward to another great week as we started the month of March this previous week. So Sarah Young teaches us on this seventh day of March, let me help you through this day. The challenges you face are far too great for you to handle alone. You are keenly aware of your helplessness in the scheme of events you face. This awareness opens up a choice to doggedly go it alone or to walk with me in humble steps of dependence. Actually, this choice is continually before you, but difficulties highlight the decision-making process. So consider it all joy whenever you are enveloped in various trials. These are gifts from me, reminding you to rely on me alone. A couple Bible verses to support Sarah's writing today. Psalm 63, verses 7 and 8 read, because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me. And then in the book of James, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, consider it wholly joyful, my brethren, whenever you are enveloped in or encounter trials of any sort or fall into various temptations. Be assured and understand that the trial and proving of your faith bring out endurance and steadfastness and patience. Well, I'm excited to be with you today. I know for the last several Sundays, we were in the book of Genesis. And as I prayerfully considered where to go next, we've been together now for almost a year and a half. And we're getting through the Bible on a pretty good clip. But I was just so touched and overwhelmed with the study that we did in Genesis that I thought it was appropriate and wise to just continue with the Old Testament and go into Exodus. So as I stated last week, we concluded that remarkable book called Genesis, where we learned that God created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. And then God created you and me in his own likeness. And that just amazes me. And when I come across people, when I meet them for the first time, when I see them or hear them, I'm really humbled when I really think about it, that we are all made in the image of God. We also learned about Adam and Eve and sin. And sin entering the world. We learned about Noah and that there's so much sin in the world that God basically destroyed the earth, except for Noah and his sons' wives, and two animals of each kind. And then we went on to learn about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And along the entire journey, we saw God using ordinary men and women, sinners just like you and me, to participate in his plan of redemption, and that one day we may have communion with him, and that communion is possible through the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's the great thing about the Old Testament. Everything points to Jesus, not by name at that point, but that God would be offering his son as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, that we may have that communion. So we're going to start with Exodus, and as we normally do when we start a new chapter, is we do a little bit of a reading, kind of a history lesson on what that particular book is and why it is, and we're going to do that today. So it reads, "Get up, leave, take off. These words sound good to those trapped or enslaved. Some resist their marching orders, however, preferring present surroundings to a new, unknown environment. It's not easy to trade the comfortable security of the known for an uncertain future. But what if God gives the order to move? Will we follow his lead?" Exodus describes a series of God's calls and the responses of his people. 400 years had passed since Joseph moved his family to Egypt. These descendants of Abraham had grown to over 2 million strong. To Egypt's new pharaoh, the Hebrews were foreigners, and their numbers were frightening. Pharaoh decided to make them slaves so that they wouldn't upset his balance of power. As it turned out, that was his biggest mistake, for God then came to rescue his people. Through a series of strange events, a Hebrew boy named Moses became a prince in Pharaoh's palace, and then an outcast in a desert land. God visited Moses in the mysterious flames of a burning bush, and after some discussion, Moses agreed to return to Egypt to lead God's people out of slavery. Pharaoh was confronted, and through a cycle of plagues and promises made and broken, Israel was torn from his grasp. Mobilizing this mass of humanity was no easy task, but they marched out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, and into the desert behind Moses and the pillars of cloud and fire. Despite continual evidence of God's love and power, the people complained and began to yearn for their days in Egypt. God provided for their physical and spiritual needs with food and a place to worship, but he also judged their disobedience and unbelief. Then, in the dramatic Sinai meeting with Moses, God gave his laws for right living. God led Moses and the nation of Israel, and he wants to lead us as well. Is he preparing you, like Moses, for a specific task? He will be with you, obey and follow. Is he delivering you from an enemy or a temptation? Trust him and do what he says. Have you heard his clear moral directions? Read, study, and obey his word. Is he calling you to true worship? Discover God's presence in your life, in your home, and in the body of assembled believers. Exodus is the exciting story of God's guidance. Let us read it with determination to follow wherever God leads us. Exodus was written by Moses, with the original audience being the people of Israel. The date of its writing is approximately 1450 to 1410 BC. Moses also wrote Genesis, and he wrote it about the same time. And there are really three big areas of the book of Exodus. The first one would be entitled Israel in Egypt, and that will be in chapter 1 through chapter 12. And then we'll pick up Israel in the desert, and that's the end of chapter 12 through chapter 18. And then we pick up Israel at Sinai, and that will take us through the last half of the entire book of Exodus, 19 through 40. So a couple large, what we'll call mega themes. Slavery is one, redemption, guidance, the Ten Commandments, of course, and then the nation of Israel. So let's begin. chapter 1, verse 1. These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them. Then a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter and hard labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Sipporah and Puah, when you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them in the delivery pool, excuse me as I turn the page, if it is a boy, kill him, but if it is a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" The midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives even arrive." So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people: "Every boy that is born you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live." Chapter 2. Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant, and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could not hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him, and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it, and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the river bank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then this sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered, and the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his people were and watched them in their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you the ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known. When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" And they answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "And where is he?" he asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become an alien in a foreign land." During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So he looked to the Israelites and was concerned about them. Chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that the bush was on fire. It did not burn up. So Moses thought, "I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up." When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and they say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: I am has sent me." God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name of which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel, and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go.'" and I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards this people, so that when they do leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbors and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which they, you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians. Chapter 4. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground and became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous, like snow. "Now put it back in your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back in his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored, like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe those two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the Nile will become blood on the ground." Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I will never be eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak, and you will teach what to say, and I will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "O Lord, please send someone else to do it." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform the miraculous signs with it." Then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Let me go back to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive." Jethro said, "Go, and I wish you well." Now the Lord had said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who wanted to kill you are dead." So Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt, and he took the staff of God in his hand. The Lord said to Moses, "When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh and all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then say to Pharaoh, 'This is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go so he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son.'" At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Zipporah took a knife flint, cut off her son's foreskin, and touched Moses' feet with it. "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me," she said. So the Lord let him alone. The Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the desert to meet Moses." So he met Moses at the mountain of God and kissed him. And then Moses told Aaron everything the Lord had sent him to say, and also about the miraculous signs he had commanded him to perform. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. Chapter 5. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." And they said to him, "The God of the Hebrews, he has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work." Then the Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are numerous, and you are stopping them from working." That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and foremen in charge of the people. "You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Do not reduce the quota. They are lazy. This is what they are crying out. Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Make the work harder for these men so that they keep working and pay no attention to the lies." Then the slave drivers and the foremen went out and said to the people, "This is what the Pharaoh says. I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all." So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, "Complete the work required of you each day, just as you had when you had straw." The Israelite foremen appointed by Pharaoh's slave drivers were beaten and were asked, "Why didn't you meet your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before?" Then the Israelite foreman went and appealed to Pharaoh. "Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, make bricks. Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people." Excuse me, my pages have stuck together. Pharaoh said, "Lazy? That's what you are, lazy. That is why you keep saying, 'Let us go to sacrifice to the Lord.' Now get to work. You will not be given any straw. You must produce your own full quota of bricks." The Israelite foreman realized that they were in trouble when they were told, "You are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you for each day." When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them, and they said, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made a stench to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Well, that's the first five chapters of Exodus, where we are introduced to Moses and where we see Moses interact with God and say yes to God. And let me ask you, when you meet God and when God sees you in this world, are you saying yes to God? Or are you ignoring him and doing your own thing? My challenge to you, my challenge to me is, let's keep our ears open to him and let us say yes when we hear his talk. Well, we've run out of time for today's episode of Reflections. Please be sure to listen to us next week. We hope that you've enjoyed the program. My name is Jim DeJunis, and I'm reading to you today from the North Carolina Reading Service. The content of this program is intended for people who are blind and print impaired. Reflections is available to you as a podcast at our website, ncreadingservice.org. If you have any comments or questions, please call us at 919-832-5138. May God bless you and your family this day and every day.